Paul, Peter, and apostle of Jesus Christ,
to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
All right, verse 1. Who is this Peter? What do you know about him? Oh, yes, Barbara.
He was a disciple of Jesus.
What else about him? Tap your hands up if you got time to have a raise. Okay, let's see. Sam, and then Sam, and then Jim.
He was commended by the Lord, and he was also rebuked by the Lord for his first commended because he called him. He said he was the Messiah, the Christ, and he was also rebuked by the Lord for saying that he wasn't going to be crucified, and then he denied the Lord as well, and the Lord restored him.
That's right. That's good, Sam.
Just the amazing transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, yes, from before and after,
right,
the cross and the,
yes,
resurrection.
Yeah, Jim?
Hey, we're a lot like Peter, because in our early walk, we don't have the Spirit that's dwelling in us. When the Lord was taken away, he took that sword from the soldier and cut his ear off, and Jesus put it back on there. And he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. So he relished the words that was true in his heart.
Yes, for that time.
I was going to say that he was one of the head apostles, chief apostles of the three, Peter, James, and John, and James was beheaded, and John then lived and wrote Revelation, mm-hmm, as the Lord gave it to him, and Peter was, one of the chief spokesmen, mm-hmm, for the gospel to the Jews.
Yes.
He made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Mm-hmm. Very good. And it was amazing, as Sam said, that he was finally transformed back into fellowship with the Lord, mm-hmm, and wrote these two books, 1 and 2 Peter. Mm-hmm. So Peter, apostle, what is an apostle? What does that mean?
One to go
out.
Your
hands up. Yes, go ahead.
One that goes out and spreads the good news,
okay,
of the
gospel. Apostello. What are the two Greek words mean? Yes, Ken.
Sent out.
That's right. From is apo, and stello is sent from, or sent out, sent away to preach Christ and be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered abroad. Now, what would those strangers be? That's Barbara and then Sam.
The strangers were the Christians. They, the Greek behind that is resident foreigners.
All right.
I would assume it's believing Jews mainly, because the early church was mostly Jews, mm-hmm, and if where they were scattered, mm-hmm, it was non-Jewish lands, they were Gentile lands.
Yes.
So if they were strangers in Gentile lands, mm-hmm, then they were probably Jews.
Probably Jews, that's right. And a lot of the things that went to Pontus and Galatia, all these things we can find in there.
They're up in the north part of Asia Minor.
See, Asia Minor
up
right
in
here.
The north area.
Yeah, the north. Cappadocia is kind of in the middle.
Philippi. There's Phrygia. That's one of them. Phrygia. And Pontus is up here. Pontus. Where are the other ones?
Cappadocia.
See where that would be.
Asia.
Asia, of course, would be. General Asia, like Asia Minor.
Phrygia.
Cappadocia.
Cappadocia's over to the west.
Yeah. Bithynia.
And Bithynia. Let's see if we can find Bithynia.
Bithynia is way up north.
It's over by the
Peloponnesus. Yeah.
It's right there. Right in the yellow.
The yellow, right?
Left.
Bithynia.
What's this called?
Bithynia.
Okay. Bithynia. That B was over here. What else? Pontus? Pontus is one?
Pontus. It's over to the
right. There's Pontus right here, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's right there.
What else?
Galatia.
Galatia's
south, southeast of Bithynia.
It's right in the orange. It's right there.
Yeah.
Right in this area here.
Yeah.
What else? Anybody else?
That's it.
Okay, so it's that whole area. Quite a big area. He's writing to the strangers that are gathered there in verse number 1. Then, elect. What does that mean biblically? Yes.
Just wanted to say, Jeff said hi.
Well, Jeff, go.
And then he said, can you sing 159 if you get a chance?
Well, if Annika...
Which one?
If she can remind us at the end of the service, 159, we'll send it there. That's good.
Thank you.
Okay, 159. Where is he from?
Yeah, we know that.
He's in Chiselhurst.
Chiselhurst, is that Pennsylvania?
No, New Jersey.
New Jersey. Okay.
Chiselhurst. About 30 Winslow, minutes from here.
Down in Winslow.
Okay, good. All right. Good luck. Some of this chosen is not chosen.
Mm-hmm.
According to the foreknowledge. Now, what is foreknowledge?
It's okay. We know it.
Yes, huh?
I guess knowledge in advance.
Knowledge in advance, absolutely. And does the Lord know everyone in advance that is going to trust Christ as his Savior?
Yes.
Yes, he does. That's part of his foreknowledge. And so he knows who's going to trust. Even before we ever were born, he knows exactly which one is going to trust the Lord Jesus, accept him as genuine faith, and be saved. Now, that is that the same election as the hyper-Calvinists teach?
No.
What do they teach? What do the hyper-Calvinists teach?
Only
there's one hand? There's one hand? Nobody else? Okay, Sam. I see. Okay.
Yeah, take somebody else. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Jill.
Only the elect?
What else? Cass, you had your hand.
Well, election would be like God elected them, and only those people that he elected would be able to go to heaven.
That's it.
But free will, you have a free will.
That's right, Sam.
Well, we would have to take more than 1 hour to talk about all that the Calvinists believe,
right.
But I think the heart of the issue probably for me is their doctrine of limited atonement. Mm-hmm. I think that's what really grieves me the most, because if they say that Christ didn't die for everyone, only for the elect.
Wow.
Yeah, but if indeed the elect is a small little group, they're the only ones that God is going to save. My question is this. I thought about this last week. Is he going to just elect them without believing the gospel? And just all of a sudden they're Christian? That's apparently what they teach. I don't know if they teach anything. Martha.
Barbara works.
Barbara.
Still Eleanor. I asked a dear Calvinist minister the same question. I said, how do you know? And he said, because they received the gospel, that's how they know they are elect, because the non-elect won't receive the gospel.
I see. What's that?
No. You're correct. I've read a 600-page book on it. I've read their writings.
Uh-huh.
They believe that God regenerates a person apart from even knowing God, hearing the gospel, anything. Mm-hmm. And they also teach that the person must be regenerated in order to believe the gospel. See, the Bible teaches that a person is regenerated by believing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But the Calvinists teach that God regenerates them, and until they are regenerated, they can't even believe the gospel.
Right.
That's their definition.
That's what I thought. It's terrible. But yeah.
There's a difference between a 4-point Calvinist and a 5-point Calvinist.
Right.
And Barbara, it sounds like she was talking to a 4-point Calvinist. And Sam was referring to
a 5.
Did I say something wrong? She's trying to look
at okay, yes, Sam.
I don't let them slide with that, 4 points and 5 points. I think, from what I've studied, they all go together. They hang or fall. They hold to all of them. Otherwise, they're not really a Calvinist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's doctrine of men.
For example, at Dallas Theological Seminary, that doctrine was their 4-point Calvinist. They eliminate the limited atonement, but all the rest of them, they say, but I don't agree with the rest of them either. I'm a biblicist. I don't care whether it's Calvin or whether it's Arminius.
Amen.
They're both a little bit right, a little bit wrong. But that's a very interesting thing, discussion on elect. According to the foreknowledge, God the Father. Now, through sanctification, what does sanctification mean?
Yes. To be set apart.
Okay, have to raise your hand, sir. That way we know who to call.
Set apart unto God, not for ourselves.
That's right. So sanctification. Notice who's the sanctification by here. If a genuine Christian is there, yes, Sam?
I was going to point out that the whole Trinity is seen and involved in our salvation here in this verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father,
mm-hmm.
sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, yep. Father, Son, and Spirit.
Yes, right there. The whole Trinity is involved, that's for sure. And so we talked about the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, what does it mean? Unto obedience. Oh, excuse me. Anybody hands on that? Just one hand? What's that?
I wanted to, you asked what was sanctification, yeah. And I think we should get a little more further on that. Mm-hmm. There's progressive sanctification, which is taking place over the period of a Christian's life where they're becoming more like Christ. Mm-hmm. But there's also positional sanctification that happens the moment a person believes. Mm-hmm. You know, where you become from a child of the devil to a child of God, mm-hmm. and you pass from death to life. That happens in an instant of time.
And then there's a future kind of that is when we're set apart completely with new bodies in heaven, complete and total, mm-hmm. practical and real sanctification, setting apart together. That's right. Jeff's that.
Yeah, I think there's the three P's, right? We were saved from the penalty of sin at the moment we were saved. We're being saved from the power of sin right now, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin.
That's
then.
Right. That's on salvation. But also sanctification. That's right.
Yeah.
So this is sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? How does the Holy Spirit be involved in sanctification? Nobody? No hands? One hand only? That's all? Pastor Dan raised his hand, but he's leaving. Yes.
Titus 3:5, I believe, says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So
yes.
That's it.
The Holy Spirit is part of this sanctification, part of the Holy Spirit to set us apart. Yes, Joe.
And the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, lives within you to guide your steps, to direct you, to encourage you and everything.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, those that don't follow the Holy Spirit, but the flesh, what is true then? Do they lose their salvation?
No.
No? Well, what is true? What kind of person is that? Genuinely say yes.
They're carnal Christians. They don't really listen to the Lord, follow
right.
Jesus.
And they don't let the Holy Spirit sanctify them and lead us kind of apart from us. We will get to
Could that be a term that's being said as far as wheat and tares?
Well, will the tares be saved or lost?
No.
What did we say at Tammy?
The tares,
yeah,
I get you. It's Matthew 13, the tares will be gathered together and burned. Tares are not saved. They've never were saved.
So the wheat are the saved ones. Yeah,
right. So,
all right. Anything else, Jim?
No, I just wanted to define that. They're not saved. They appear to be, but they're not.
They appear to be, but they're not. Very similar. I guess I've never seen a tare in the wheat, but I guess it almost looked like. Yes.
I don't know if this is correct. I'm not a farmer, but I read that when tares and wheat grow together, when the harvest time comes, the wheat bows down with the wind and blows like a picture of a humble believer, mm-hmm. but the tares stand straight up like a prideful person.
Interesting. All right, so elect, sanctification of the Spirit, under obedience. What is the difference between a person having the Holy Spirit within them, but not obeying the words of God? What's the picture there?
What's the question?
What's the picture about those that have the Holy Spirit within them, but not this word says, the Holy Spirit unto obedience? Under obedience. What if a person doesn't have that obedience? Yes. Barbara?
Oh, I was going to answer the positive.
Oh, go ahead.
If you love me, you will keep my commands.
If you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's true. Yes, Sam?
I'm thinking Peter's talking about salvation here, correct? So then obedience wouldn't be, I don't think, maybe there's an application, but I think here obedience is not talking about a lifestyle of obedience for a Christian, well, but talking about obeying the command to believe on his son.
What does the word unto mean? Yeah, Barb?
I've got another thought.
Okay. What does the word unto mean?
I'm going somewhere.
Yes, Cass.
I would think that would mean unto the Lord, that you would be following unto the Lord.
The unto is a progression. It's towards something, isn't it? Unto. So it doesn't mean automatic. It's unto.
Unto.
Yes, Barb?
As I'm reading it, correct me. The obedience is not ours, it's the obedience of Jesus Christ, which means he learned obedience as a son. That's the way I'm reading the grammar there.
It could be, but if it's sanctification of the Spirit and obedience.
But it's the elect.
Well, that's true.
According to.
Yes, but we're saved and sanctified, set apart. Pastor Dan.
We have obedience and sprinkling, both of them. Our obedience and sprinkling are together. And so mm-hmm. is it our sprinkling or is it If the point is obedience and sprinkling connected to the same, or are they different?
Well, they're different terms, but they are connected with the end. That's true.
I know the different terms, but the point is, it's the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And so I think maybe Barbara's looking at it grammatically and probably trying to say that obedience is sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. Is it tied to Christ grammatically, or is it tied to, well, is it separated?
Yes. We're sanctified by the Spirit. Under, still that word under has got to be tied into it. Yes, Barbara?
But the of Jesus, with the and there, still modifies the obedience.
That's true. Let's see who this is. Yes, hello, who's this?
Hi, it's Jim Canada.
Jim Canada from Massachusetts. Yes, Jim, go right ahead.
Yeah. Well, happy birthday, Mrs. Wade. And I also want a verse, John 17, let me see, 17. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
Uh-huh.
And so the Holy Spirit uses the real words of God. So we have it in English in the King James, as you teach us so rightly. How can a person with a false version be sanctified through thy truth when they don't even have the correct text? I think that would be a problem. Okay, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jim Canada. Let's wave to Jim Canada in Massachusetts, way over Massachusetts. Thank you very much. Yes, Barbara?
Back to the unto.
Mm-hmm.
The unto obedience, the and. The unto is also understood in front of the sprinkling, so it's unto obedience and unto the sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
And and both of those are of Christ.
That's probably the case. It's certainly the bright Lord Jesus Christ. So the obedience was his, and the sprinkling of his blood was his, both of them. So that's the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So these are not too simple to understand. Yeah, Pastor Dan and then Jim.
Unto is a preposition, and noticing here in the verse we have the role of, if you want to call it a role of God the Father, the role of God the Holy Spirit, and work of God the Son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, that's God, mm-hmm, the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm,
God the
Makes
Son.
Sense.
Yes, Jeff.
I just have a comment on this obedience and sprinkling. Does that have to do with the high priest of Melchizedek?
Bingo.
Well, it could be. Could
because
be.
Melchizedek, that was always that he is the high priest, our Lord and Savior, and mm-hmm, Melchizedek refers to that.
Well, the sprinkling of the blood is not necessarily only Old Testament, but
But it ties into what he
maybe,
is.
Maybe a picture. Yeah, pardon?
What Jesus entered happened with his own blood before the mercy
right.
seat.
Exactly.
Right.
I think that's what he's saying. I think he's seeing the connection to the book of Hebrews is what mm-hmm. I think he's just saying, yeah. which is what you're saying.
Yeah. yeah.
That Christ is the one that sprinkled his blood
yes,
on the mercy
right.
seat to
yes.
save us, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
And
it,
okay.
Right.
I was hoping. I don't ever always know.
Was a good point. I never thought of that.
If indeed the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true, but it is not also true that if we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we should have obedience as well, those are under obedience, regardless, even though the two of them are tied in together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Barbara, then Sam.
Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Yeah, blood of sprinkling. Now, when did the Lord Jesus put his blood upon the mercy seat of heaven? Any hands on that? Where did he put his blood? Yes, Tammy.
After the resurrection, before the ascension.
Okay, and what portion of scripture tells us this? Where is that found?
I don't remember.
Say it again.
Where is that found where he did leave the book of life?
Hebrews.
Yeah.
Well, how about John? Trust me not. Gospel.
Oh, yeah,
but it doesn't say.
But it doesn't say anything about blood.
But we believe that at that time, Lord Jesus rose, went to heaven, and applied his blood immediately after his bodily resurrection, as Tammy said, after his resurrection. Yeah, huh?
I never heard this teaching until recently.
Jesus took his blood to heaven
and put it on the mercy seat. What verse do you say that is from?
Well,
Hebrews 12:24.
He applied his blood there, and when he did it, probably at the tomb when Mary was trying to hold him out, I guess, and trust me not, if you had ascended my Father to your Father to the heaven. So there, he talks about the ascension in that verse.
Yeah.
And we believe that's when he ascended with the blood there and then came back to this earth, ministered during those 50 days, was it 50 days, 40 days after, I guess.
Now that we're talking about this topic, when did Christ lead all the souls from Abraham's bosom to heaven? Since you're talking about that type of stuff.
All right.
Do you know when that happened?
I believe it's after the resurrection and ascension. Resurrection and ascension.
So right. At the ascension, he did that? Or?
I believe that. Okay. Yes.
After the resurrection?
Yeah, probably ascension. And ascension. Remember,
between them, right?
That's what I'm asking.
Pardon? Between them.
Yes, possibly between them.
Not at the ascension. You would think.
Well, the point of this.
Which ascension are we discussing? Are we talking about the ascension after he spoke to Mary? Or are we talking about the ascension after 40 days?
Well, remember what the thief on the one hand said. What did he say?
Today.
Today.
Lord, remember me when thou enterest in thy kingdom.
That's right. Yes, Sam.
Well, but at that time that he spoke that, paradise was also Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth, right? Not.
But it's been changed according to 1 Corinthians.
Yes, yeah, that, well, according to 1 Corinthians. Yeah. But at the time that he was hanging on the cross, there was still souls in Abraham's bosom / paradise. So.
And Sheol.
Yeah. Well, Sheol. Yeah.
Do we still have Sheol? No.
Well, if indeed the written in paradise, where do you go? I deal with this blessed section of Hades, Sheol in that time, Old Testament, and led captive, and took him out. So obviously after his resurrection, I would think it would be the time that he went up there and took the captivity captive. He was, yes, Pastor Dan, and then Sam.
In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he laid captive the captive, he had gifts to the men. And he ascended, what is it that he also now descended? First, to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same of this also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might be full, rather that he might fill all things.
So according to that verse, it would be, when he said on a high, let captivity captive be gifted. When he said high, which would be his ascension, would it not?
Yeah, so basically anything else, is, we're just speculating. We don't really know exactly when it happened with the sprinkling of the blood.
He's talking about the sending captivity captive, when the souls from the paradise section of Sheol were taken back to up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the paradise, be with me in paradise, when he went to heaven, he went to, yes, Father?
Well, the Old Testament saints, the saints that are saved since the resurrection, they're not in the same place, are they?
The Old Testament saints?
No. Like the ones that are in Sheol, before he died on the cross, before he rose from death, Abraham and Isaac and those people were in.
Mm-hmm.
Are they the ones that were in captivity captive? I thought we were separated.
Well, they were, but the captivity captive is better than red. Refers to the time when this paradise section of Sheol was taken out.
But were they brought with the church? No,
the paradise section of Sheol, the church was going to be a separate rapture of the church.
Right.
That's Israel, Old Testament saints. Yes, Anna.
The people who were in paradise, their physical bodies are not presently in heaven. It is their souls that were removed.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The resurrection, we believe, of the Old Testament saints will happen when Christ returns to earth.
At the second coming, yeah.
Not
to the bodies, yes.
Returning to the clouds,
that's right.
Returns to earth.
See, because in Sheol, there are no bodies there, only spirits and souls. So emptying of Sheol means emptying spirits and souls. That's true, and that's true to point that out to make it clear. That's right.
Well, in Luke chapter 16, I mean, there must have been some type of temporary body, at least. The rich man saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, unless it was just the spirit of Lazarus. I mean, I always thought that there was the tip of temporary body that can be seen, but maybe he talks about the tip of his finger, the cool his tongue.
Yes.
Unless it's all spiritual language. He must have had some type of temporary body, I would think.
Maybe.
Well, but the, I guess what I meant was the glorified body wasn't there. It wasn't their resurrected body.
That's correct. Pardon?
In the spirit world, you can recognize other people without their bodies.
Right. So the question as to when the Lord Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven, I would simply say, at that time, at the resurrection, by the resurrection, when Mary asked him, saw him, saw him, and he said, touch me not, I ascend to my Father, to your Father. I would think that that would be the time that he would go to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. But if you don't want to accept that, you take any other time you want. But it's there, because we just mentioned this morning, remember, the new covenant says there are at least eight things that are in heaven. And the blood of Christ is mentioned as one of the things. So he got up there. A lot of people deny that. John MacArthur doesn't believe that. Dr. Walver of Dallas Armour doesn't believe that. Various other leaders do not believe that. They say that's false. But Hebrews clarifies it, that that's one of the eight things, the final eight thing that's in heaven with everyone else. Yes.
One thing we know for sure. It was before he brought the souls up there, because that's the only way they could be translated to heaven, is if the payment was paid.
Yeah, that's good. So,
back to that. I understand how spirits perhaps could recognize other spirits without a physical body, but then in the Mount of Transfiguration, when you have Moses was present, Elijah was present, the apostles, who were not spirit beings, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ could recognize a spirit being without them having a body, but the Peter, James, and John, they were able to identify him as Moses and Elijah without even knowing who Moses and Elijah were, probably. Mm-hmm. I've never seen them before. Mm-hmm. So they must have been, Moses and Elijah may have had a temporary body, at least at that point.
Sure.
At least for the benefit of the three apostles that witnessed his transfiguration.
Do angels sometimes have temporary bodies?
Yes.
Yes, they do. You remember at the tomb, there were angels, and why seek ye the risen, living and among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. See? Mary could see that angel, but it's saying in the Old Testament, their angels came to Abraham, did this and that, and so they recognized him. And Tammy, then Anna.
It seemed like a while back there was a question asked, and there was some comment made about Christ applying the blood in heaven, and where does it say that? Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 9:23 to 25, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet should he offer himself often as the high priest in earth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Yes, that's a verse. Hebrews, other place, what was the same next? I forget. What was that? I'm sorry, Anna.
Don't the angels have bodies? The seraphim and the cherubim are described very specifically.
Yes. But the millions of angels can appear in this earth, some of them, and they did in the New Testament, but all of them, I don't think, at the time of bodies. But go ahead, Anna. And then Sammy, and then Sam.
Well, so you believe there are bodiless angels, spirits?
I believe that's the nature of an angel, but yes, the Tammy, and then John, and Sam.
One of those other verses you were talking about, Hebrews 9:12.
Yes.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Yes, so that's the frame. We don't know the when of it. I am abused on the when, but whatever it is, he did enter by his blood. That's why I don't know why John MacArthur doesn't believe that. See, it's very clear. He entered the holy place on the mercy seat with his blood.
It gets a little confusing because Paul writes. I think it gets a little confusing because we know in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes about celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So I think there's different types of bodies in the spirit realm than in this realm. So it gets a little confusing when you say body.
What you have to understand, the spirit realm can materialize into the physical.
Yes, that's what I said.
And
angels,
vice versa.
Sure.
Angels can materialize.
Yes, that's exactly right.
It's not that they change, it's that they materialize.
Okay. So he talks about the sanctified or the obedience, both of that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that it's in heaven itself, on the mercy seat of heaven. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, there are many things that are in heaven. It mentions mercy seat, it mentions different things. And the altar, different ones. Now, what is the greeting that is given here in verse 2? What is Peter's greeting to his readers? Is this one hand? Okay, Sam, go ahead.
Grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
All right, what does grace mean? What does grace mean?
Yeah,
Barbara.
Giving
a in your hand. In your hand. Yeah, go ahead, Barbara.
Grace is giving us what we don't deserve.
Giving something we don't deserve, that's good. And what does the other thing mean?
Not giving us something we do deserve.
That's good, good. That's mercy. That's right. That's good. Yes, Sam. What's your hands?
Peace. Well, there's two kinds of peace that I'm thinking of here. I think here he's speaking about peace with God, you know, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but then there's the peace of God, which passeth knowledge. So what do you think?
Well, I think the greeting, the first greeting would probably be the peace that passeth understanding, but it could be the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Barbara? Oh, excuse me, Jim first, then Barbara.
Yeah, I just want to mention the word peace. Is that in reference to rest, resting in?
Well, certainly we do rest in God's peace.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, you know, because we have a term that says, oh, peace, or, you know, the world has this idea of peace. Mm-hmm. But it's I really think that it actually pertains to resting and really putting your faith in something.
It's resting. See, absence of war, certainly peace is absence of war. There's no question about that. Yes, Barbara?
If it's Peter, Peter writing to the Jews would have said shalom, which is more than just the absence of war. It is the active completeness of what God has done. When the Jews wish each other shalom, they're saying more than hi. They're saying, may all that God is be yours. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's done for us.
Mm-hmm. I would think this speech probably, Jim, would be like in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably that's the idea.
Okay.
The other is a little bit higher level.
Right.
Peace of God.
So it would be referring to Romans 5:1.
I would think so. But the other is absolutely true. The peace of God is very good. It's very important, that peace of God. Yes.
Probably we could apply both, but as we were looking at the context, we already talked about how this is talking about foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling of Jesus Christ.
Right.
All these three things bring us peace with God, as declared in Romans 5:1.
Exactly. Then in verse 3, what does blessed mean? Anybody hands on that? Anybody have hands on that? Yes, Cass.
Happy.
That means happy, absolutely. Remember the blessings in Matthew, all kind of blessing. May you be happy. Makarios, it means happiness, and so it's wonderful. Yes, so may you be happy. Happy to be.
But in this context.
In this context, it could be something else. It could be, yes, Cass?
It just in Revelation, it says too happy are those that read this book. So that's like a blessing that we get
That's right. Yes, Tammy?
Oh, I was just going to say, in the context here, it's blessed to be the God. It's like, it seems like it might be a different meaning.
Maybe conveying his blessing. It could be, yes.
God is happy with us.
Right.
He delights in us.
Yeah.
We bring him joy.
Right.
So, happy is the Lord. Because he, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope. I would think that would all be very a joyful thing.
Right. Amen.
Pastor Wade? Yeah, well, excuse me, Jim.
Blessed also, to me anyway, implies the receiving of something. All right. Blessed, like, in other words, receiving the benefits, mm-hmm. gifts of God.
God's blessing. Sometimes God makes a good blessing to us. Yes,
this may throw some light on what Tammy was saying, because my little computer definition here tells me it means can mean blessed or praised,
uh-huh.
and then also Strong's says adorable,
mm-hmm.
or you know, like adoration.
Adoration.
So adorable may uh-huh. God for right. what He's done for us.
Now, there's a two-person trinity in verse 3. What two persons are there?
Father.
Any hands on that? Just one, anybody else?
What's your question?
Yeah, Cass.
Well, the Father and right. the Son.
Father and the Son, the two members of Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
It's called the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
What is the significance of Lord and His name? Tammy?
It's not just one person, the yes. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, what's the significance of the word Lord? Kurios. No hands? And Barbara?
That's His title.
Well, what's the difference yeah. of the title, Lord? Kurios.
He's master. He's God.
Well,
he
true.
Is God as well.
That would be His deity. See, Lord. See, that's why Judas Iscariot in the garden, other people said, what will have me do, Lord? And Judas called Him master. See, not Lord. In other words, there's a distinction. See, small L, Lord, is master, but capital L is deity and wonderful deity, Lord, yes.
And those new translations are no good because they take that word out a lot of places,
oh, yes.
Lord.
That's right. Now, what does the word Jesus mean?
That's His proper name, and it means Savior.
And Savior.
Yeshua.
Jesus. Jesus. Savior in the Greek word.
Savior.
And what does the word Christ mean?
Christ. Anointed.
That's right, the anointed one. Messiah in Hebrew and
Christos
in Hebrew. Christos in Hebrew, yes. Barbara?
That's His office.
Yes. So the names are very important. And those modernist liberal apostates, do they think the Lord Jesus is Lord?
No.
They don't mean His deity. Either they say Jesus or Jesus Christ, but they don't like to call Him Lord, meaning high deity. They don't like to say that. Yes, Sam?
Actually, doesn't his name mean Jehovah is salvation? Isn't that correct?
That's Yeshua. That's the correct.
Well, you have
Jehovah
you have
saves.
Jehovah or Lord means His deity.
No, Jesus.
Or Jesus.
Means.
Well, Jesus is Jesus, which means Savior. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Hey, Rob from Chicago. Go ahead, Rob.
Hi, Pastor. Hello to everyone and enjoying the Bible study. I just wanted to say about peace. We have peace with God because we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemy, and we're no longer His enemy, and that's probably besides all the distinctives of peace, that is probably the number one. I'd like to know, Brother Sam, if the book he read was The Other Side of Calvinism by Lawrence Nabbs. And I'll hang up here. Thank you.
Okay, thanks very much. So let's wave to Rob in Chicago.
Hey,
Rob in Chicago. All right.
It was called What Love Is This by Dave Hunt.
Dave Hunt. Okay,
Dave
thank
Hunt.
You.
All right.
I've read some other stuff.
Yeah.
All right, so these are his names, full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like to refer to His full name. It shows His deity, it shows His Savior, His salvation, it shows His invited from the Lord, Messiah. All right, now, what is true of all these two things, grace and peace? What does His wish? What is Peter's wish? Yes, on one hand. Somebody else? Why, Barbara?
Be multiplied.
All right. They want the peace to be multiplied. They want His grace to be multiplied. These are important things.
According to His abundant mercy.
Yes. And then, verse number 3, we already said that the blessed be the Father and the Son, a true part of the deity there. What is mercy? How would you define mercy?
She already did.
This one
now? Not getting what you deserve.
Mercy?
Not getting.
Said that, not getting what you deserve?
Well, that would be... Yeah, mercy,
got
mercy. Not getting what you deserve.
She got it. She got it.
Unmerited.
Unmerited favor.
That's grace.
You know,
mercy, I think, means unmerited favor.
That's grace.
That's grace. Now,
excuse me.
Dr. DeHaan My teacher, I was going to the University of Michigan. He was at Detroit Bible class. We used to drive up there every Friday night. And one of the things he said was he defined both these terms, grace and mercy. Grace, getting something you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting something you do deserve. Yeah. Those are very, that stuck in my mind. Very good. Very good. Yes, Sam.
Something that stuck in my mind, too, for grace, while you're mentioning it, is God's righteousness at Christ's expense.
Yes, or God's gift. God's, and then there's a...
God's riches.
God's riches at Christ's expense. That's right. G-R-A-C-E. Mm-hmm. That's good. So these are things that are popular. So we want that to be abundant mercy. And we're sorry about that. He's begotten us again. What has begotten us again? What has begotten me?
Begotten.
Any hands on that?
Let's give birth. Getting something first.
So you got, do I see a hand? Do you see one hand? No, what hand? Pastor Dan.
Well, so you saw one hand.
And cast.
Otherwise, we saw the other hand. Did swimmer have her hand up
first?
Cast,
I did.
Cast first. Cast first.
Any balloons in the way.
Okay, go ahead.
What was the question?
Question.
What's begotten?
What's the word begotten?
It means that it's getting something. You're getting something, but you haven't gotten it yet. Like begotten.
Before, oh, I'm not
mixed up.
Go ahead, Pastor.
No, when the Lord Jesus Christ was having a discussion with Nicodemus,
bingo.
He talked about a second birth.
Right.
A second birth.
So begotten has to do with birth, doesn't it? Whether spiritual birth or physical birth, yeah.
That's what.
What was that?
Your wife said.
What did you say? I didn't see a hand for it.
I didn't have a hand.
No, she didn't have her hand up. But
oh,
she said it.
Oh, I don't listen to unhanded people.
I don't remember the hand.
Yes, Cass.
And there's another verse, but I'm not sure where it is, where it talks about God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son.
Yes.
His only begotten Son.
John 3:16, is that? Let's see.
I guess
so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes.
And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a good verse. And what do the early new verses say about that? Only begotten.
I was just going to say, what Cass is referring to would be a noun form. This is a verb.
Yeah,
begotten us unto, okay? Not God's only begotten Son. That would be a verb.
Do the new versions like the word only begotten?
Okay, thank you.
No.
They don't like
right.
It. What do they, many of them, say instead of only begotten? His only.
Only.
His only Son.
That's right. They don't say begotten.
Sometimes one and only. Different versions have different ways, but they don't like only begotten for some reason. All right, this is my Son. This day have I what?
Begotten
him. See, now, what does the word begotten mean in that sense?
Born
him. I didn't see a hand.
My defined King James says, fathered, sired, procreated, produced.
Good. Damn it.
Well, that was the day that he was baptized, so that had something to do with his public ministry.
Well, what does St. John 3:16 about begotten?
But you said, this day have I begotten thee.
Yes. Well, that's a lot of questions on that. Some people say, like John MacArthur, he says he wasn't the only begotten Son until after his baptism. See? But we believe that he was begotten from eternity, and this is he referring to as the begotten. But these are things that a lot of people argue about. Yes, Barbara?
A body thou hast prepared for me.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, he was begotten. He became, the Lord, God prepared a body for his Son. So in that sense, he was begotten because he was born like a normal baby was.
Yes. The begotten was, means that he was not born, so he was from eternity past to eternity future, but he was related to God the Father by this beginning. That word begotten, Son, is a close, relatively related in the Trinity with the Father. So that's what I think.
Always. When,
always been a begotten, yes.
So this is, I think maybe not just is this a reference to our being born again, but maybe it's a reference also to our entering into the family of God, too, right? There's that application.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. One more thing on this other matter. You see, John MacArthur was very clear. He said the Lord Jesus Christ was not God's only begotten Son until he was baptized on earth. See, well, if he's only as a Son on earth, how could God so love the world? He gave his only begotten Son. He was in heaven when he gave him.
Sure.
It's ridiculous, but that's MacArthur, strong on this, very strong.
Wow. Isaiah, I think 9:6 says, unto us a child, unto us a son is born. unto us a child is given. So he was already
already a son.
Plus Micah 5:2.
Yes, that's right.
Micah 5:2 says, I can't even remember it. Somebody else can quote it, but
yeah, Vaughn, I saw that hand. I mean.
Yeah, well,
oh, Psalms.
Jesus said, "Only begotten Son, this day." I forgot what I said.
This day, but begotten. That's true.
No, the only begotten Son.
Yes, the only begotten. But he had to have been begotten before he came to this earth. The only begotten Son. He said, "Yes, sir, Joe."
Yeah, the other version they, you know, say the only Son. Yes. You know what they were saying. Whereas the begotten Son is the one born of him, spiritually born. But how could they put people put their faith in an only Son opposed to one who's begotten?
Yes.
Begotten of, yes. You know, God.
Right. Yes, Lord.
Dale.
Yes.
Yeah, I want to say hi to everybody.
Hi,
Dale. And ask you about verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible.
That's very good. That's a good verse. Tells us what we got. Not read that again for us.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Oh. Amen. That's very good. Born and more of God. Thank you. Now let's wave to Dale.
Hey, over
Dale.
Texas. Hey, Jacob and Dale.
Jacob and Dale. Okay, thank you. All right. So, let's go down then to Father, verse number 3. Begotten us again. As Phil Quinn or Tammy.
I think this might be the verse my mom was referring to.
Okay.
It's John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He declared it. Maybe that's not the one, but
that's a good one.
It's also talking about
begotten. Yes, now, Pastor Dan referred to the Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And where it says he's begotten again, that means he's made us born again. It would be good for Nicodemus, except that not be born again, it shall not see the kingdom of God. So that was, good, I think, a reference to that. Yes.
Maybe one last verse on what you're saying about John MacArthur and Christ being the eternal Son of God.
Yeah.
Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
That's right, the Son of God, right there. The Trinity's right there.
What's the verse on that?
Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Proverbs 30, verse 4. Thanks, Sam. All right, so in verse number 3, he's begotten us again into a lively hope. What does that mean? Lively hope.
Living.
Living. Oh, I didn't see a hand, but I heard that. Okay. What is the hope that you're referring to? A living, lively
living hope.
And we just one hand, that's all? Nobody else? All right, Sam.
I love the defined King James definition. It's wonderful. It says vigorous, full of life, living, and active.
Very good.
Love it.
And the hope itself, that's good. And the hope itself is where? Nobody? Just one? Great, Sam.
And I see another glorious truth, too, that our Savior, unlike all the leaders of all the other world religions, is alive today.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is everything to us as Christians,
yes.
And he's alive right now.
That's right.
And that's what we got, a living hope.
Amen.
What is this hope? Let's see if we can define this hope. What's he talking about? Pastor Dan?
Confident expectation.
Yeah.
Okay, and what is the expectation that every born-again Christian has?
We'll go to heaven.
Go to heaven. Okay, that's good. Yeah, Jim.
Be his son, and we call him Abba Father.
Well, that's part of it. That's true.
Well, we have that identification here,
yeah,
as well as when we pass.
Yes, I hope also. Anything else here? Tammy and then Sam.
We'll see his face one day.
All right.
Amen.
So,
just going to say to be with him and like him forever.
Well, what is another thing about the hope? And Titus.
Hope makes one ashamed. It's sure.
Sure, okay, go ahead, Sam.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
So that's a blessed hope, which we refer to the rapture, of course. Yes, yes.
We don't see it, but we know in our hearts by God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that it's real. We know it's real.
You know it's real. See, a lot of people have a hope so of salvation, but not a certainty.
We know it.
They have real certainty about salvation. gives us that certainty. That's right.
Amen.
Oh.
Yes.
I was just thinking, you mentioned the blessed hope, and it reminded me of 1 Thessalonians 4. Connecting this, it says, to the resurrection from the dead. It reminded me of the rapture, where he says, if we believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, then we believe that he's coming and to resurrect us, too.
True. That's right. Yeah. All right, so talking about abundance, mercy, God has given you a life and hope. How is this possible? Verse number 3. What is the rest of this verse talking about? By what? Yes,
by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right. What kind of resurrection was it?
It's bodily resurrection.
Bodily, that's right. Resurrection from the dead. And because he's raised, then born again, saved, genuine Christians can have a hope beyond this life. Right in heaven, heaven itself. And the blessed hope that will take us there today, these people that we're still living Christians, will be instantaneous. So that's a blessed hope. Take us right to heaven. Mm. Now the hope of those that are already died were genuine Christians. They're in heaven. Their hope was there and wasn't lost. All right, let's read number, excuse me, Sam.
I was going to say again, what you just said, this is telling us that this is what separates what we believe from everyone on the earth. Our Savior is alive.
Yes.
All of Christianity and everything we do and believe hinges on the resurrection.
Yes,
it's the cornerstone. If Christ just died and that was it, then he's not different from anyone else. He rose from the grave.
How many other religions have a resurrected founder? Tammy? She's got her fingers up.
Zero.
Zero. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So that should tell something, should not, about the superiority of our Christian faith.
Amen.
Let's read the verses 4, 5, and 6 together. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away,
reserved in heaven for you,
for kept for the power of God, through faith and salvation,
ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations.
All right, then verse number 4. What is the meaning of an inheritance? What is an inheritance? It's Tammy, Barbara, and Jim.
It's something that you receive upon the death of another, that they leave you.
All right, good. Eleanor? Excuse me. Barbara. Why do I call you Eleanor? Barbara.
I don't know.
Somebody straighten me out, please.
That's okay.
Go ahead, Barbara.
It's my new name. Whatever Tammy said.
Okay.
I'm done. Whatever Tammy said.
Oh, good. All right. That's it.
See, you knocked it, Adam.
If I call your wrong name, it's an editor. Go ahead.
Inheritance meaning we're in the kinship. We've actually been adopted into his kinship.
That's very good. That's a good question.
What actually we receive what he's identified us with through him.
Yes,
this reminds me of what Peter's saying here is similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. He says, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Now, in the word inheritance is another word. What is it?
Heir.
Heir. Now, what is true of the inheritance of genuine believers and Christians? Yes, Barbara?
We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Joint heirs.
Wow.
Everything that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. The genuine Christian believers were joint heirs. It's important. Now, do you have a physical inheritance, anybody? From your father, grandfather, boy? Anybody? We had an inheritance from my dad who died, and he gave some to all of our 3 children, two sisters and myself, and inheritance. A lot of people don't have an inheritance. Does the government have an inheritance from all of us and under the rules of today?
Just taxes.
And what else? What about the death tax?
Death tax.
What does that mean?
When you die, you have to give a certain... portion, one third or something.
One third of your estate.
Was the death tax always in existence from day one?
No.
It's a theft of people's money and they can't get it now when you're alive. They get it when you're dead. Yeah, but Jill.
And you know, I heard, and I don't know if it's true, and but I keep hearing through different sources and what have you, legitimate ones like, well, you know, WorldNet deal and certain sources, Fox News, etc. But how, in, well, of course, in other countries, they've gone to a cashless society, they digitalize things and everything. But however, at the same time, they're, you know, taking money or have taken money out of people's banks, or the banks taking money from customers, and they're eventually going to do it in the United States too.
I think they all, in part, have already done
They've
it.
They've done that.
In other words, the rules are laid down by the bank. You don't own anything that's in the bank. The bank owns it. So you better get out fast, because you can't give out more than $10,000 at a time. Otherwise, they're going to write you up and put it. But pretty soon, everything you have in that bank, you know, you have to have enough to pay your bills, don't get me wrong, but anything above that, just get out of there fast. Yes, Sam.
Now, under the old covenant, the Jewish people were promised earthly inheritance, land, and prosperity. But under the new covenant, we're promised persecution and trials, but he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's,
right. That's
our inheritance.
Wonderful inheritance. All right. And thank you, Jill, for bringing that up, because it's happening in the other countries for sure. It's here right now. The rules.
Being forewarned.
Yes, Barbara?
Amen.
Okay, finished. All right. So the first thing was inheritance. And what's the second thing? Incorruptible. What does incorruptible mean?
Without sin.
Jill?
Without sin.
And Barbara?
Without corruption.
Well, Danny? And,
it
and
doesn't decay.
Yeah.
And
doesn't
Barbara? Doesn't decay. Yeah, doesn't decay. In other words, what is true when someone is buried, even if they have whatever you put in there, what is it?
Embalming.
After a while, what always happens?
The body decays.
It decays and becomes into corruption. And so everyone that's been dead for any number of years, sees corruption. And one day when there's regenerate Christians, what happens to their corruptible body? When the Lord Jesus comes back.
It becomes incorruptible.
They become incorruptible. That's right. So corruption, decay. All right, so we have an undefiled, incorruptible rather, first of all. That means a heavenly body that does not decay. Yes, Sam.
Sorry, I would like to read a couple of verses here from Matthew 5.
Yep.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
That's right. No thieves, no stealing, no nothing. What does undefiled mean? Undefiled. That time.
It's not polluted.
Not polluted, yes. Barbara.
Free from that which the nature of the thing is deformed or debased.
Formed what?
Debased.
Debased, that's good. Undefiled. Was the Lord Jesus ever defiled?
Yeah.
No, never defiled. And when his body was put into the grave, did he see corruption?
No.
No, that's one of the things, it quotes from the Psalms. It's holy one, so let's see no corruption. And didn't see a corruption. So, because why did he not see, his body not see corruption?
I've got a question about the defiled. Has it to do with cleanliness, purity?
Well, that's true. Cleanliness.
Clean.
Take away the because dirt. Because you know it was always related to you know, the diseases of the world was like sin was, you know, leprosy was like a defining thing for time of Israel being unclean. So. Mm-hmm. In Leviticus, it speaks about that as well.
The dirt and sin, they were defiled.
Right. Defiled, like
make us
unclean.
Make us unclean, yes.
And then undefiled in comparison to a lot of the earth's riches, how men acquire riches in ways that are defiling, not this. This is done sinless, perfect, pure.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So undefiled, fadeth not away. What's that mean? Yes, Tammy, and then...
Doesn't vanish,
that's right.
Perennial.
Forever, that's right. Between some plants and some shrubs are perennials, and some are, what's the opposite?
Annuals.
That's right. So the perennials continues. It's amazing. So that's what we have. Passes not away, this inheritance. What does this last part mean? Reserved in heaven for you. Who's the reserve? Yes, Tammy?
the fact that it's reserved, it's set aside.
Set aside, that's good, Barbara.
It's continuing to be reserved, all to right. attend to carefully, to take care of.
Continue to reserve. And what's this for you? Who's the you here?
Us. The church.
Well, everybody?
The church. It was the churches, the strangers here, but by application.
By application.
Bingo.
For saved or lost?
The saved.
We save people, see? You can't pay this for unsaved people. But aren't there some pastors that are preaching this? Mm. What is that theology called that everybody says? That's right.
Universalism.
Universalism. You don't have to do anything. Just log in. You're in heaven. But whose heaven is it they're trying to get into? Is it God's heaven?
It's man's heaven.
Man's heaven.
Isn't that word universal of past used to be term Catholic?
Oh, the universal church. Yeah.
Well, that's what I'm saying. So yeah, it's almost like the same thing you're saying about universalism. Yeah, yeah. It's almost, you know, they redefined it.
Yeah, redefined.
Basically, it's
everybody saved, everybody.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, that's basically what they teach.
That's what they
just
teach.
Purgatory is just another form of universalism.
Right.
Get out later.
Yeah. And all the liberals and moderates teach the same thing. All the emperors going to heaven. Yeah, Barbara, and then Sam.
There's a difference between Catholic with a capital C and Catholic with a small c. And that's, Catholic with a small c is a perfectly legitimate word.
That's right. Catholic with a small c is perfectly legitimate. Mm-hmm. We have a Catholic.
We have a Catholic faith. It's universal.
Yeah, universal.
I'm sorry, I was wrong. They don't teach universalism because people that actually believe the word of God are damned heretics forever, according to the Catholic Church.
That's good. So they leave us out.
You should read the Bible.
Jill.
They're the ones who don't believe the word. The ones who believe the word of God who are not going according to Catholic beliefs and everything. They are an anathema. It says in the Catholic Bible, or cursed, going to hell.
That's it. Well, they've got a different Bible, don't they? Because the Bible teaches a little bit
different everything.
Those who reject Christ, as some of the Roman Catholics, they're the ones that are going to hell, not us. Rejecting them. Now, there are some Catholics that are born again, but if they are born again, they should get out of the Catholic
Church. Amen.
Like this one, and that one, and I don't know how many else.
The recently Catholic. And the other one. Right there in the red shirt.
Oh, Santa.
Yeah, no.
I came out of there.
I was raised Catholic, too.
It was an altar boy.
There's five of us. Jill and Cass and Tammy and Sam and Jim.
Yeah.
Did I miss anybody?
Come out of her, my people, the Lord said.
Yes, sir, come out of her, my people. Well, we'll stop right here at this verse.
Amen.
So we stopped at what verse, Drew? We stopped at verse number
four.
Four, okay. Four. So we'll start at five, Lord willing, next Sunday. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Any other comments or questions? Yes, Cass and then Sam.
Folks, I just want to say that we're very blessed, Pastor, that we have you and Lonnie.
Yeah.
I almost cry when I get excited. We are so fortunate and so few. Mm-hmm. I don't know of any place around here that teaches like you do. So we are really blessed. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Kathy.
Amen.
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 Appreciate it. Yes, Santa.
Just wanted to say, Maranatha. That's all.
Amen.
you know, the man that came, the visitor, Bob Schlegel. I visit his mom every 2 weeks as a chaplain on the hospice program, and she's a very receptive lady. I don't preach the gospel to her, but I read the scriptures, and then I say, the Lord will save us if we trust it. And, you know, I mean, I round about, not lambasting, but I give her the truth. And I'm glad that Bob came today. I didn't know even knew where we live, but he must have come from the addresses and that. But one thing about Bob, I was going to say it this morning, but I couldn't fit in. He must have tremendous confidence in me. I've been going there probably 18 weeks, 18 different times every 2 weeks. And his mother apparently likes it. She said to the hospice ladies, or Dr. Rink and other people there, that they said, she likes you. That's what she said. I don't know. But, you know,
Tom, how old is she?
She is 94, is it? 95.
I don't know. Something.
She'll be 92 sometime this year.
92 this year. Okay, 92 this year.
She won't be here. I think so.
But one thing that Bob gave me last time, he was there with his mother. He's usually not there, but he was there. And when his mother said, do you want me to pray? And said, yes. And she said, Bobby, let's join hands, all of us. That's what she joined hands and prayed with him. So Bobby was there. This Bob, she calls him Bobby.
Yeah.
So we prayed. But before we left, Bob gave me the code for the front door. He must have confidence in me. Would you give a stranger quote you shorted it.
I wasn't thinking about it straight.
I would give it to you.
No, what I mean is, no, but I wasn't straight. But I mean, we normally get stuff, but he had a closeness. He said, if not, I'm not here in 2 weeks when I go to visit her again. Here's the quote, and then open that door, and the veteran. So it's amazing. So I'm glad he came. I don't know why he came. I don't know that he even knew where it was. I don't know what he thought. It was a very complicated section this morning. I mean, all kinds of verses. So it probably not very simple, not very understandable. But
he was singing. He was singing.
I'm glad I said his hymn book is right underneath the seat. Especially that one that everybody liked. What was the name of that?
The one
that your wife sang.
Oh, that one there. But there's another one. What is it? Jesus loves me. What is it? Sing it. Everybody knows it. It's an old time.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. No, you didn't sing that one. Oh, remember. Was it Jesus Loves Me? This I know.
No, but I know what you're talking about. Something. I can't think of the name of it, though.
Well, any other comments from other people? I should shut up. We'll get Joe.
Did somebody request a
song? No.
159?
Yeah. No, he was saying
am
that
I
he...
Am misunderstanding
that's right.
No.
Yeah, okay.
What was the name of it?
He didn't request it. No, he didn't request it.
Tell me the story, didn't you?
No, it was my friend.
No.
This other thing.
This is Sam's friend. Yeah. They requested the song.
He texted me back. He didn't request it. He said he was online watching. That's the song we already sang in the beginning.
No, we didn't sing it.
So what was that song?
That's what he says.
And he sang it. What is that song? We sing it all the time. I can't remember. Is it that Jesus loves me? This I know. I don't know.
I'm so glad that Jesus loves me.
I don't know, but he sang that. He knew that straight up.
Did you ask for that this morning, Barbara?
Last week I asked for it day by day.
You'll have to ask him.
Any other comments before we close?
Are you going to sing?
Oh, yeah, what's the song? Yes. If our pianist can come, please. What is the number?
159.
We don't have to sing it. I already said Jeff canceled it.
No, we'll sing it.
Here you go, Jeff. Here it comes.
Do we have this in the book?
She's been offered a tune.
Do you have an offer of tune there? 159? 159?
Fourth stanza.
Where is that other one?
Fourth stanza. God bless you, Jeff.
This is sometimes, if he can. Let's close for the word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the subject that we've studied today from 1 Peter. We thank you for this book. We thank you that he finally came to himself and put thy Son, Lord Jesus, first and foremost in his life, and right first and second Peter. Though he failed many times, like we do, yet he came around and said, Lord Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to write to please him. And crucified upside down. What a wonderful stand he took eventually, finally, after his many denials. So help us not to deny as Peter once did. Help us to have victory. Bring us back safely to the Lord for the Bible study on Thursday night. And may our Savior be glorified in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.